It is again my privilege to welcome you to our broadcast today, and as always, I do so in the name of Christ Jesus my Lord, desiring that His name may ever occupy the place of preeminence that is due Him in all that we say and all that we do and all of that to which we refer. And as we look to the Word of God, we believe that that is exactly what will take place. We are fully dependent upon He, the Holy Spirit, to accomplish anything that would be acceptable unto God. And just now, we look to Him and are dependent upon Him that the words that we speak, the thoughts that we expressed, that may find their origins and their sustenance, their substance, and their enabling through He, the Holy Spirit. We have no delusions about ourselves. That is to say that I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And thus I am dependent upon Him who sent forth His disciples, telling them, take no thought for what you say. It'll be He, the Holy Spirit, that will enable. And thus it is that while I make preparations, I do not come into these broadcasts with thoughts of just simply flying, as it were, by the seat of my pants, but rather I do look to the Scripture. I do prepare outlines. I do look to an organization. But when all is said and done, none of it means anything if God is not there in the speaker, in the message, if it is not derived from God's truth, and if it is not in the heart of the hearer. And so this is what we desire, and for that we are dependent upon His grace and upon His mercy. It is always that we would exalt our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and the grace and the mercy whereby we have been brought to know Him. Grace, that's God giving us what we do not deserve. Mercy, that is God not giving us what we do deserve. Every aspect of salvation, all of it, is by the grace of God. We deserve none of it. We do not even deserve the ability to repent. And yet the Scripture speaks of that as the gift of God. And we would obviously then look to the mercy of God with this thought in mind, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And if we would see the awfulness of sin, we would see what it did to the Lord Jesus Christ. When He became the substitute for sinners, when He took my sins, when He bore, Paul writing to believers, spoke of Him as bearing our sins in His body on the tree. And when He took our sins upon Him, the wrath of the Father came down. Justice demanded full penalty to be executed and will demand that to be executed upon all who have sinned. And that is comprehensive. There's none that are left out. And so it is that it required the blood of Jesus Christ to bring us into a right standing with God. I would have you to know this. God is holy. Above all else, that is important that we know. Man jokes about sin, laughs about sin, enters into it without a thought of his future, and certainly without any idea that what he is doing is such an horrendous offense against God. And I would set that forth as strongly as I possibly could, that one might understand why we need mercy, why it must be that God would deal with us in such a kindly fashion, because with Him there is plenteous mercy. And that's why we bid men to fall upon Him, go to Him. Know that the only hope that you have is that one died for your sins. And thus, look to Him, look to the Lamb of God. Understand, you must be born again to see the kingdom, to enter the kingdom. Salvation is brought about through a miraculous work of He, the Holy Spirit. But the business at hand is obeying the command of the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent ye and believe the gospel. I want to take you to a passage of scripture that lays great emphasis upon the matter of the sovereignty of God, the purity of God, the holiness of God, the will of God, if you will. Galatians chapter 6, we read these words. Often there's only one phrase quoted out of it, and then a second verse that is quoted again in part. But I would read it to you in this fashion. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And then he adds this, which we'll comment in a later message, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap. Note the connection to sowing, if we faint not. And may God bless the reading of His Word to your hearing, to our understanding, and may it be that we would receive it truly as that which is God-breathed. Now, as we look at this, it's well that we take such a text as this at face value and not try to read something into it. We understand what it is to be mocked. This is to cast insults. It is to question integrity. It is to belittle. It is to bemean. It is to do such things as assaults the character of another. And, of course, we as children grew up, and it was a big thing. Someone would say something, we'd mock them, make fun of them. And it would come back to us as well. We didn't like it when we were on the other end of it, of course. But the fact that this thought and this idea is applied to God should arrest our attention greatly. The thought that we should not be deceived. God does not take lightly the affronts to His holiness. He does not look with any sort of favor or anything other than utter contempt for those who would mock Him. After all, He is the perfect one. He is the majestic one. He is the one of infinite power. He is of pristine purity. And we could name all of those things that are true about God. And then for lowly man to come along, and I've heard people make such statements as, may God strike me dead if thus and so. That's mocking God. That's daring God to do something. And even as one persists in sin, I have heard people make the statement, well, I know I'm going to go to hell. I don't think they have really reasoned that out in their minds, that just how long eternity is, just how painful hell will be, just how horrible will be their eternal misery out of mercy's sight. Never to be reconciled. And what an awful thought that is. And then someone will come along and say, are you one of those hellfire and brimstone preachers? Well, I don't mind telling what the truth is. As a matter of fact, I feel it an obligation to do that. And so in bringing that to bear, you say, well, why do you want to pick on us? No, no, no. It is out of concern for your souls that I bring this truth to bear. How horrible it is to know that one is afflicted of a terrible disease of which salvation has been set before them, and not to tell them about it. And so this I would do. I would endeavor to do this. But more importantly, it is to understand God is not mocked. He is not taken for granted. He is not going to be belittled. In the end result, it has been declared that every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It's a statement of plain facts. Sometimes people would like to just consider, they say, well, let's look at the context. Okay, we can do that, because Paul has been all along through the book of Galatians criticizing or coming down, if you will, upon the Galatians, who had early on, by the work of the Holy Spirit, received the gospel and delighted in it. Now they were trying to add something to it. And he did not want that. It was a great burden to him. It was a great grief to him. And he spoke with strong terms against those who would teach them to do that. He would add in even here, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness concerning thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burden, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And the law of Christ is this, that a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And so when these things are brought to our attention, we understand where our focus is to be, where we're to be looking, to what we should be striving, and what end we are hoping for, which is a true union and communion with the Lord Jesus Christ, both now and forevermore. And so we can talk about context. But taken apart from the context of grace and salvation, such a text would appear legalistic and man-centered. So there it is. If you don't do thus and so, God's going to get you. Well, we could reduce it to that. We don't want to. That's not what is intended here. The child of God acts in accordance with the nature received at the new birth and is rewarded accordingly. Others kind of see a far inferior result. That is to say that, as he points out here, that they that sow to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. They that sow of the Spirit shall reap life everlasting. This is that which they come to realize, the fruitfulness that they have in the Lord Jesus Christ. God has placed us here with the ability to respond to his directions and with a desire to please him and so be an imitation of Christ. Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans 15:3 and said, "For even Christ pleased not himself." And why? There was the desire there to be of benefit to others. And this is why he went to the cross. He said in that place, "The reproaches of them which reproached thee are fallen upon me," quoting from the Old Testament scripture. But nevertheless, we understand the example that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the first words here are, "Be not deceived." And so one of the things that we quickly understand when the scripture makes such a statement as this is that it's possible to be deceived. It's possible for me to be deceived, for you to be deceived. You say, "Well, I've been a Christian for all these many years." And yeah, with me, it's now well past 50 years. And nevertheless, I understand that there is a deceiver who is still on the loose. He is toothless. That is to say, he can do no damage. His ability to kill has been taken away. He was dealt with at the cross of Christ. But nevertheless, he does what he can to cloud the issue, to bring things to bear. And that's why it is essential to the child of God that he stay close with the Word of God, that he stay close in prayer to God, that he is ever seeking to be in the presence of God and there to invoke that which has been purchased at great price by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we look at these thoughts, the possibility of deception, if we know it's out there, then we should be on the alert. And this is why we're given scriptures like this, to be on the watch, to be careful for these things. And so when we think about it, what are the sources of deceptions? Well, the scriptures point them out. And these Galatians had experienced difficulties there, false prophets, teachers, the world, even we ourselves, the old nature. And so let me just back up across those for just a moment. False prophets, these are those who come in pretending to be setting forth the truths of the Lord Jesus Christ, claiming divine authority, and yet upon close examination we find out that it is all about them. It is about making things man-centered. It's about exalting the pride of man over the grace of God. It is not setting forth the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel of the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Teachers, they would enforce this. They develop systems, and they train for it. They try to do what they can. And this is certainly out there and evident. The world can make itself look so appealing, so desirable. The old flesh, the old man, the old nature, it loves the things of the world. And we have that battle going on. Read Romans 7 and see the battle that even Paul had. And so to know that, in Ephesians he would warn, we're warring not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the hidden things of darkness. So the world is out there, it's looking. But not only that, we would ourselves be careful that we ourselves do not become the source of deception. You say, what do you mean by that? I mean, the old nature, being what it is, will go ahead and adopt religion. It'll okay it. Oh, that's good. The thing of it is, what it'll start to do as you realize some of the fruits of the Spirit, that, or the fruit of the Spirit, I should say. But nevertheless, when you begin to realize it, that the flesh rises up saying, good job, atta boy. Yeah, you're doing really good. God's going to like you for that. And what is he doing? That's just simply the flesh deceiving us into taking credit for something that God has done, making us proud rather than thankful. And so we must be careful about it. What happens is there's a dilution and a perversion of the gospel that takes place. And this is something that we must be careful about. What do you mean by diluting? Well, first of all, we men would dilute the effect of sin and just how terrible it is. I've already talked about that. Not only that, he would say, well, what Jesus did was kind of to help out. You know, he didn't get it all done. And so we'd kind of bring it down. If Jesus didn't do it, who did? And therefore, if Jesus did not fully accomplish what he set out to do, and if we believe that salvation has happened, then it must be that man had some part in it. And the fact is, the scripture says that no flesh should be boasting in his presence, that it is not of works, lest any man should boast. And I'm just quoting to you scripture, not stating things, opinions. And so the perversion of the gospel, to make it to be something that it is not, and to divert attention away from the person and work of Jesus Christ our Lord. There's attempts at logical approaches from the human appeal or understanding. Well, it just seems like thus and so ought to be true. The end result is that man now finds ways to actually set forth the idea that God approves sin. That, yeah, this way of life or that way of life, however I choose to go, whatever I choose to do, and it all stems back to something from years ago that I read, that, and it was set forth in, as an educational philosophy. I'm okay, you're okay. Meaning, however you, whatever it is that you're doing or however it is you want to live, that the fact is it's okay. So what's wrong with this? In comparison to each other, that may be so. In comparison to Jesus Christ, it is totally unacceptable, because he has taught us, he has shown us, and even the Old Testament scripture, the Lord has shown thee what is good, O man, and what is good, And the question is answered through the prophet Micah when he said to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. And so we look to these things, and then our thoughts are to what are we to know of God? Be not deceived. Understand this, that failure to believe gives way to personal deception. And so the thing that we least want to be deceived about is who God is. What we can tell you, he's not a man. The Old Testament scripture, 1 Samuel 15, he said, and also the strength of Israel, and that's a title, that's the Lord, that's Jehovah, will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. And again we see from Job, for he is not a man as I am, that I should answer him and we should come together in judgment. In other words, this thought of God is not mocked. Men would argue with God. I have known men to shake their fist in the face of God. It would seem that they would dare God. If you say who you say you are, why don't you kill me? Why don't you stop me? Why don't you do this? Well, ultimately he will. But he is not mocked, and he is not a man, and he's not going to reason as a man. He is going to declare his truth. And so we understand that he is in providential control over all things. There's a simple truth buried there, reaping what you sow. The expectation in sowing, as it draws from clear example there in the world, that in it's with regard to trees and plants. And so it alludes to what we desire to reap. In other words, this thought, if I go out with the idea of having a garden, and I'm looking for things to eat, then I don't go out with a handful of wildflower seeds. I really look, you know, go to the store and I say, okay, where's your tomato seeds and where's the beans and where's the carrots and where's the radishes? And when I put them in the ground, I keep track of where I'm going to do it. And then the expectation is that what I sowed is going to come up. What I'm expecting is going to happen. And so this is just very simple in the way that it is being set forth. So don't be deceived. What he is saying here, number one, that God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And so he's going to go on in the next verse with a further explanation, but here we would simply understand it as what he is saying, what he is declaring. And so this thought of sowing, it is, what do you expect to come as a result of it? What is it that you expect to happen as to what you're doing? And of course, the scripture tells us what the end result is. It tells us that the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life, but the wages of sin is death. And so, sowing to the flesh is expecting what? More of the same. You're expecting it to reap whatever come out of it. And all we have to do is look around us. Just walk in the funeral home, see a crowd gathered there in Gwinner, and look and see what their attention is drawn to. It's drawn to a body. What has happened? Someone has died. That's the end result as far as the flesh is concerned. We understand what's going to take place. But then you might also walk in there and it's a believer that has passed on, and people will be rejoicing in the fact that, oh, even now, that he has reaped what was sown. Not his works, not that. It is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Understand this, and we think in terms of the parable of the sower. The seed is the word. For they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. It hath no stalk, the bud shall yield no meal. If so be it yield, the stranger shall swallow it up. And so that thought with the word of God, what's being done with it? How is it being received? How is it being identified? What are we doing with it? And we understand in the parable of the sower, there were four different kinds of soil that were mentioned. There was the wayside, there was the stony ground, there was the thorny ground, but then there was the good ground. And the good ground, the seed took root, and it grew up. And what was put in it was what came out of it. And so we understand, and that is producing the righteousness of God, which is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is sowing to the flesh. It's simple. You sow to the flesh, it's corruption now. Right now, the Bible declares man to be depraved without ability to redeem himself. His inclinations are to unrighteousness. His inclinations are to destruction. And if by imitation he does some things that are good, it's still done in pride and therefore unacceptable to God. And so it's corruption. And so what are you going to get out of it? It just keeps producing corruption. And in the end result comes death. That's God's testimony to us that man is unacceptable. He cannot sustain. Oh, science just loves to throw out that possibility of longer life, longer lifespan. But the fact is, it's not going to happen. It's not going to come to pass because sin just keeps being re-sown. And that's what man left to himself does. That's why it's essential that God intervene. That's why it's essential that he deal in mercy. That's why it's essential that he brings the miracle of the new birth. That's why it's essential that we come to realize, and this is what he does, is make us to realize that it is to the Word of God that we're looking. It is all perishing both now and in the time to come. The religion of the flesh, what is it? It is to take care of the flesh. It's to do what the flesh wants to do. And sowing that, the result is well known. Sowing to the Spirit, it's a present reality with present rewards. Even now, as I open the Word of God, I find that which brings me joy. Even when I find that which convicts me of sin, points out my wrongdoing, and I am able to sense it and respond to it and go in repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, believing that the blood of Christ cleanses from all sin, even there I am reaping, and it's wonderful as to what is seen there. It is sown as it is given to us to sow. This is what we are to do with it. These things are often their own reward. That which we are doing becomes someone think, well, if I do thus and so, I'm going to get a reward for it. Do you ever think that the doing of it is itself a reward? That walking in the yoke with Jesus Christ is joy? It is peace? It is all of these good things, and they are things eternal. It's a present reality, but it goes on throughout all eternity. Sowing with respect to anything other than the Spirit, the gospel, is considered to be mocking God. And God is not mocked. This is the message about his Son, and he is very sensitive about it. Mock his Son and be assured that destruction is your lot, that you shall reap destruction, you shall reap corruption. Oh, my friend, the mercy of God is extended. Fall upon his mercy just now. Look to the Lamb of God. There's salvation in no other.
Lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow, lead me to Calvary.
Thank you for listening. It's our delight to bring the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace to you. These broadcasts are also posted on our website at www.riversidebaptistchurchwb.org. We at the Riverside Baptist Church cordially invite you to attend our services at 10 and 11 on Sunday and at 6:30 on Wednesday. We're grateful for the support of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Gallagher, West Virginia. Their services are at 10:30 and 6 on Sunday. And now may the Lord bless you is our prayer.
Guarded thee while forget Gethsemane. Lest I forget thine agony. Lest I forget thy love for me. Lead me to Calvary. Let me like Mary through the gloom come with a gift to thee. Show to me now the empty tomb. Lead me to Calvary. Lead me to Calvary. May I be willing, Lord, to bear daily my cross for thee. Even my cup of grief to share, thou hast borne all for me. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thy